Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Dad, happy Father's Day. I love you. And I hope you guys have a wonderful day today. And as Shauna was saying a little bit earlier, we are in this series called Summer on the Mount, which is truly the most influential message that has ever been given in the history of humanity, bar none. It's the most quoted, it's the most controversial, it's the most read, it's the most followed, you name it. And so we've decided that this summer, what if we just took some time just to really listen to the man behind the message, who is Jesus Christ. And so a few weeks ago, we started this journey of just kind of going through this amazing message. And when you read through this, now we hope that you do, if you read through Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, Matthew recorded Jesus's message here that he gave. When you read through it, you will probably experience a lot of different kinds of emotions. There'll be things that you read that will give you some comfort and maybe some joy. There'll be some things that you read that will make you kind of scratch your head and kind of wonder, what in the world did he mean by that? And there will be some things that Jesus will say that will make you feel quite uncomfortable. Well, today we are in a portion of Jesus's message, particularly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, all the way through verse 48, that honestly can be very uncomfortable. And so one of the things that's very interesting when you think about Jesus, oftentimes we think about Jesus as just this mild manner, really good guy who always says lovey-dovey, really kind of sweet things. But sometimes Jesus says things that are really challenging. Like, for instance, and these are the words from Jesus, and I'm quoting Jesus here. For instance, Jesus said this. He says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's some heavy words right there. It probably makes you kind of feel a little bit uncomfortable. Well, Jesus also said this when talking about murder and committing murder and all of that. He says this, he says, "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of fires of hell." That's some really strong words there. Well, it continues in a really strong manner here in verse 28. "But Jesus," and again, I'm quoting Jesus. These are his words, not mine. "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." And Jesus says this. He says this about divorce. He says, "But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." And again, I quote Jesus. Jesus says, "Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is satanic. It's of the evil one. It's a charade." But when he's dealing with, you know, with people who are being unfair to you, he says this, "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer your other cheek also." And then Jesus says this. He says, You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, "But I say," this is a quote, "I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, who hurt you." And in this last little piece of his message here, he says these words, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So Jesus says, you are to be perfect. You're to be perfect. So when you read these words of Jesus, how does it make you feel? I can imagine that you probably kind of feel the same way as the first hearers heard these words some 2,000 years ago. Probably made them feel a little bit uncomfortable. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, the reason why Jesus speaks in such these terms is what he does is he's bringing out the reality of our human condition, our human heart. There's probably not one of us that we felt like our toes got stepped on when we read through this and felt a little bit uncomfortable and maybe kind of sat there and thought about how we have treated other people who've treated us wrongly, or how we have treated other people in relationships that we've been with them. And we think about our own righteousness or our own feeling of being righteous. Well, God, through Jesus Christ here, really brings it out that we tend to have a real big heart issue. And the words of Jesus really weren't anything new. His words or his thoughts and ideas about humanity weren't anything new. In fact, you can go way back, way before Jesus Christ, that God spoke through a prophet, a guy named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said this. Actually, it was God speaking through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says this: "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things." The heart is, okay? And that's pretty big. He says, "and desperately wicked." What God keeps trying to convey to us is to help us to realize that this thing that's inside of us, it keeps messing with us. There's so many things that it deceives us. It makes us think that we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it with wrong and selfish motives. That oftentimes we think that we're better than other people, that we're smarter than other people, that it deceives us in trying to figure out how to work through a issue that we have with another person, and it winds everything up and it makes things worse. It makes us, instead of bonding us and reconciling us with other people, it tears us apart in our relationships. It does so many things in our lives that keep us from really living the life of joy and the living a life of intimacy with God and in harmony with other people. And then God basically kind of poses this question here. He says, who really knows how bad it is? Well, there is one who really knows how bad it is, and it is God. God knows our hearts better than we do. We tend to forget even the worst things that we do or the worst thoughts that we have, but God knows them. So you may think, when you read through some of these words of Jesus, it's like, wow, why does he say these things? It almost seems kind of cruel. I often wonder if Jesus was here and, you know, this room was packed full of people and Jesus just started laying these words out to everybody here, how many of us would either squirm or even try to find our way out the door, or how many of us would come back and hear this guy speak again the next week? Now, when Jesus says these words again, what he's trying to do is he's trying to help us to really work with what is reality within our hearts, because he knows it's only through that, when we face the reality of our own heart condition, that we're really going to be able to change. That's why, if you remember, when Jesus began this whole amazing message that we call Sermon on the Mount, when he started it, that's why he started with these words. When he said, God blesses those who are poor and realize what? Their need for him. For the kingdom of God is theirs. And so when he's talking about poor, he's really talking about poor in heart. Those who come to a place of recognition that, wow, you know, when I read through these things that Jesus says, I totally missed the target on that. When he talks about the heart is deceitful above all else, and I begin to really kind of introspect how my hearts and motives work and how much I struggle with all of these weird motives that are inside of me, I begin to recognize that there is some impoverishment within my own heart. But Jesus said, that's why I love the fact of when Jesus said this right off the bat, the first thing out of his mouth was, hey, before I get into all these hard issues and talk about all these hard things, you are blessed when you recognize that you're impoverished, okay? It's not that you are if you are impoverished spiritually. It's recognizing that you are, because we all are. We're all in the same boat together. Paul said it this way: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, and not only do we fall short, we fall way, way short of that. And that's why it makes us feel a little uncomfortable when it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, we recognize, when we hear that, we recognize how imperfect we really are. But it's in that moment that we understand our imperfection that allows our heart, and actually in our mind, to be open to really begin to listen to our God, to come to a place in our lives that recognize that, yeah, we need some help. Yeah, when I think about the depravity of my own heart, I recognize that my heart really needs saving from itself. And that is why Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to give us more self-help. Because if that was all that he really needed to do, then all he would have done was given us another book to read and to learn and then to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do all the self-help things and away we go. Well, there's a reason why there's new self-help books coming out all the time. There's tons of it. It's a big market. And the reason why is because we can't seem to help ourselves. And so we keep thinking this next new book is going to be able to do it. This next book is going to be able to do it. But that wasn't enough. And so Jesus Christ, by his infinite love for us, did what we could not do for ourselves. And so he died and gave up his life for us for two things. One is, to pay for the penalty of our corrupt heart and our corrupt souls and our bad motives and our mixed motives and our deceitful heart. He paid that penalty for us. It's out of his love for that. But the other reason why he did that was also to bring us back into an intimate relationship with God. And so Paul wrote it kind of this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, but God showed his great love for us by how? By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. It's amazing if you really think about these words. God knows everything about us. And even though he knows everything about us, he still loves us tremendously. How much does he love us? Loves us enough to become one of us and take on flesh in the name of Jesus Christ. And not just to take on flesh and come hang out with us and understand our own misery and our own difficulties in this life. But he even went further than that. He went to a place to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still getting it wrong, while our hearts were still deceitful, while we were still imperfect, all of those things. See, God didn't just say to us and look at us and just say, hey, you know what? I'll let you in if you can get yourself right. Because if that was the case, then God would still be waiting for us. That's just reality of it, But in recognizing our own impoverishedness in our spiritual lives, God did something about it. He took the initiative to mend the relationship that we broke by dying for us, even though we were still sinners. And why? Why did he do that? Well, he did that for a couple of things that we see here. Jump down to verse 11. So now we can rejoice. God desires for us to have joy, a joy that comes out of a purity, a joy that comes out of love and relationship. And so we can have joy in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us what? Friends of God. Now, one of the things that God knows about us in our own impoverished state, and especially how we try to deal with it apart from him, that usually when we come head to head with our own imperfections, we do some very unhealthy things. Some of the things that we do is we just try to ignore it. That's why sometimes we read some of these words that Jesus says and we just kind of like skip right over it rather than really trying to process through exactly what do you mean? What are you trying to get at? What do you believe in or what do you know, God, that I don't know that's best for me? We don't tend to process those things. Sometimes in our own shame, we just kind of keep going and keep pressing forward in that. And so we don't listen to him. And so in not listening to him, we continue to stay stuck in that same place that we've been in. Or what we do is we rationalize. We kind of fight with him a little bit. We kind of debate with him. We either think that he's wrong or you think he's a little bit harsh or maybe that we, that's not really me. Or we try to find a loophole into some of those things. And even when we do that, unfortunately, what we tend to do is we tend to stay stuck. But here's the thing about God. God doesn't want you to be stuck. He doesn't want me to be stuck. He came so that we can rejoice in our wonderful relationship with God and also to rejoice in a new relationship that he's mending with us together as humanity, as people of God. But only for that to happen, it can only happen by us being open and honest and authentic where we are in our own spiritual lives, in our own heart. But we also need to recognize that our God is good and that our God is safe And he actually invites us to come into his presence. And I get it. Sometimes, you know, we tend to think that, you know what, once I get my life straight and I get my life all in order, then I'll come to you, God, because I just feel too much shame to come to you. If you think that way, and I get it, I've felt that way before, but I want you to understand, but that keeps you stuck. The only way that's going to help you to grow is not by you trying to figure this thing on your own. You're only going to grow by coming into the presence of God, who's all wise, who's all good, who's all powerful, and desires for you to come into his presence in order to work in your life, to free you from the things that have shackled you in the past, to free you from the things that keep you from really loving other people the way that I know that you desire to love other people. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says this here. I want you to look here. It says, let us then approach God's throne of what? Grace. I love that picture of the fact that we can approach God's throne of grace, because when you go back into the ancient world, when you came to the throne, it was a throne of judgment, not a throne of grace. But the beautiful thing of what Jesus did on the cross for us, he turned a throne of judgment into a throne of grace. And grace meaning just an unconditional love. That now we can come to a God who loves us unconditional with confidence. Why? Because now we can have confidence in knowing that he's safe, that he loves us, that he cares about us. He knows that now that we are coming into his presence in order for him to do the good work in our lives. So that, he says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to what? To help us in our time of need. You know, we're living in a time in our history that is unprecedented. There's so many things that are going on around us that bring so much confusion and hurt and fear. And one of the things that can really do a lot of damage to our hearts and our lives is to stay stuck in that. Trying to figure out the future when the future seems so unknown. Try to plan when we don't really quite know exactly how all this planning is even going to pan out. Can really keep us at a place of paralysis. But here's the thing. Even though you and I may not really fully know what's going to happen in the future, we do know who holds the future. And that is a God who loves us and desires for us to come to his throne of grace, to lay those fears before him, to be able to be open and honest and say, God, I don't really have no idea what the future brings. I'm kind of afraid. I'm afraid about for my kids. I'm afraid for my finances. I'm afraid of all of these things. Let me tell you, there's something really freeing about to be able to bring these things into the presence of God and to allow him to work his way into our lives to remind us that he loves us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that if we trust him, he'll make our path straight, and to remind us of just of his goodness. So that way we can find the grace, the wisdom, the security, the love that we need when we come to a place of time of need. And that's the beautiful thing about our God. But here's the thing. Let me kind of wrap up some of the things that I'm saying here this way. You'll never experience any of these things until you allow God to really kind of poke into your heart a little bit. He already knows it's there, really, to allow him to bring that stuff to the surface. And when God brings those things to the surface, he's not doing it to shame you, okay? That's not how he operates. That's a wrong understanding of God. He brings them to the top, and it doesn't feel good. None of us like it. There isn't anybody who likes having our junk be brought in front of us and make us realize how imperfect and how schmucky we can be sometimes. Nobody likes that. But if we give God the shot and the chance to allow him to bring that up, what we find historically, and a lot of you have found this even experientially in your own lives, that God takes that stuff and he moves it away and pushes it out as he brings about healing in your heart, forgiveness and freedom from all of those things that have been kind of keeping you stuck in your relationships, stuck in life, stuck in just feeling paralyzed. And so God moves those things in a way that brings about health in our lives. So when you read these words of Jesus, sometimes this can be really uncomfortable, because he's bringing things to the top. But when he does, be reminded that he says, blessed are those who are poor, and recognize their need for him, because it's then the kingdom of God, God's influence, good, loving, wise influence begins to penetrate into your lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. And we know that sometimes we can even deceive ourselves in thinking, man, my heart's not that bad. And a lot of times it's because we don't really ponder it and really think deeply about what's going on inside of there. But God, when we do, and we take the time or we hear these words of Jesus, and it just kind of rattles us and moves us a little bit, and we recognize, you know, just how off we are. God, we confess that to you. And I'm so grateful, God, that we can come and we can confess that to a safe, good, gracious God, that we can come confidently before you and lay these things out before you, our fears, our angers, our selfishness, our pride, all of these things, and know that you receive them with grace, you forgive us, but not only that, but you continue to do your good work in our lives. So God, as we just get together, wherever we are in our living rooms all across our town and community, and even people abroad who are watching us, I pray that we would just make this decision right now to turn our hearts and try to manipulate our hearts and try to let our hearts lead us, that what we would do is we would just lay our hearts at your feet, that you would be the king of our heart. That God, you figure this out. You know how this all works. God, a lot of times we are lost and we are confused, but you are clarity, you are truth, you are goodness, you are grace. And so we take and we give you our confused, messed up hearts. We give it to you and we just ask you that you would infuse it with the blood of Christ, that you would pump it with your love and your goodness and your grace. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.